Are you ready for the word this morning? Me too. I'm excited. We are in a series called You Know What They Say. And because you know what they say, give me one. Somebody give me a common expression. Yeah. Say it again. Science never sleeps. You know what they say. At least that's what Ian says. Science never sleeps. That's good. I like that. So you know what they say, distance makes the heart grow fonder. Yeah. Well, today is a special Sunday. I don't know if it's that special. It's just interesting that today is my 200th sermon at New Life Church. It's kind of cool. It's kind of cool. And when I think about what it takes to preach, I'm like, whew, I done this 200 times. That's a lot. And so I want to admit to you that I know that sometimes I can be a bit of a nut. But this has really been my joy. And maybe you think I'm a bit of a nut, but I hope that it's been a joy for you as well. And I've got a lot more nuttiness and joy for you for many, many more years. But I just thought it'd be cool to remind you of that truth. And so our team right now, they're going to be coming around. And maybe you think I'm a nut, maybe you think I'm a joy. But everybody's going to get an almond joy this morning, okay? It's okay. Hey, guys, help me out. Give everybody in the room an almond joy. And if you have a nut allergy, you're in the wrong church, okay? There are a lot of nuts in this place. So, yeah, pass those out. Almond joys for everybody. But it's truly been my joy, and I can't believe it's number 200. But I feel like I'm just getting started. So buckle up, Buttercup. The party has just now begun. Yeah, so you know what they say. You know what they say. Listen, listen. I know you're got your almond joys. You know what they say. Things get better over time. All right? So if you're on the fence about this guy, you know what they say. It gets better over time. So give me some more time. All right? Give me some more time. So we're in this series called You Know What They Say, and we're looking at, in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes six kind of you know what they say type statements. He's referring to some common expressions of the time, referring to very common things in the scripture. Their scripture was our Old Testament. And then Jesus is taking that, showing the holes in their theology and essentially kind of progressing them to a fuller revelation of the truth. And so the first in part one of this series, Jesus ultimately, he says, "Hey, you know what they say? Don't murder." Pretty good. He says, "Yeah, but I say, don't hate, because anyone who's angry with their brother or sister has already guilty of murder." Not out here, but in their heart, right? So we talked about anger and hatefulness and the importance of settling matters quickly in our lives. And I think it was freeing. I think there was a moment of forgiveness in that message. And last week, Jesus goes on, he says, "You know what they say? Do not murder. I'm sorry, do not commit adultery." He says, "But I say, if you look at somebody with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart." And so we looked a little deeper into a word, a Hebrew word, iniquity, last week. And the Israelites, they spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And so they have, if you can actually look into this, the old Hebrew language was called Paleo-Hebrew. And it was like hieroglyphics. So every letter is a picture, every word is a comic strip. The word iniquity is a three-letter word called pronounced Avon. It's three letters, A-V-N, or in Hebrew, Av, Vav, Nun. In the pictures is a picture of a hook. You remember this from last week? Picture of a hook, picture of an eye, and a picture of fish multiplying. So iniquity, which is the inner motivation of sin, iniquity is whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. Whatever your eye hooks to multiplies in your life. And so this is why Jesus is saying, like, yeah, you may not have cheated on your spouse, but when you are lusting, it's adultery in the heart. So in order to, let's stop adultery. Well, no one woke up one day and chose to commit adultery. They began with lust. And lust began in the eye. We know that King David saw Bathsheba that day bathing on the rooftop. But he didn't look away. He allowed it to fester in his heart. It multiplied. And then it multiplied in him having an affair with Bathsheba. And then it multiplied in him having Bathsheba's husband murdered. See how the progression of what your eye hooks to multiplies. And so we said, if we want to solve this, the solution to lust is really a heart problem. It's called a place called desire. But there's some practical things we can do. Like, don't look. Don't look. And I know it's hard in this day and age because it's everywhere. Men, like, we're not trying to see this stuff. It's out there. You can't go down the street. You can't go to the store. You can't go to the mall. You can't look at billboards. You can't see, you know, it's all there. But this was my encouragement last week. Birds may land in your branches, but don't let them build a nest, okay? You can see and not look. In other words, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to dwell on those things. So yeah, that was, I thought that was good. Hopefully you thought that was good too. I will tell you, I've had a lot of really good feedback after last Sunday. And so I know that God was healing some things. And that healing sometimes it takes time and it's progressive, yes. But let me share with you this. Somebody shared with me. Someone said, after that sermon on Sunday, I went home and I had to throw something away. And this person said, I'm almost 70 years old, and I shouldn't have had to been told, but the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're male, whether you're female, repentance is powerful, and it's healing. And Jesus is going to continue in these, you know what they say, statements, because, listen, he's after your heart. He's after your heart. He's not trying to get you in trouble. He's trying to heal your heart, okay? So this is kind of where we've been. This won't be on the screen, but I just want to remind you. Jesus says, you have heard what it was said of people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister may be is subject also to judgment. And then he said, you have heard what it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully is already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so today we're going to continue in these statements. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. This is the next statement. He says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, when he says, you've heard this said, what is he talking about? Jesus is saying, you've heard it said that if you divorce your wife, give her a certificate of divorce. He's specifically talking about the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He's pointing to scripture. This is where they've heard this. So you've heard it said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. It doesn't make her adulterous, but the victim of adultery. And if anyone marries a divorced woman, commits adultery. I know we were having fun a moment ago. And I also understand the heaviness of this topic. Divorce in the early first century was a problem. Divorce in 2024 also a problem. Let me give you some stats from just a few years ago. In 2021, almost 50% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce. That is, every 13 seconds, there's one in America. That's 277 every hour, 6,646 divorces per day, 46,523 divorces per week, 2.4 million a year. There are 9 divorces in the time it takes one couple to recite their wedding vows. And here are some of the top 8 reasons why people seek divorce. 73% claim there's a lack of commitment. 56% because they argue too much. 55% due to infidelity. 46% said they just married too young. 45% had unrealistic expectations of marriage. 44% have lack of equality in the relationship. 41% expressed lack of preparation for marriage. And 25% because of domestic violence or abuse. So statistically speaking, probably about 50% of those in the room today have experienced divorce. But I think that, I also know personally that there are many, many people here in this room today. And I know your stories. And I know that many have been through the pain of divorce. And if I were honest, I would say I don't know because I don't count. But I would say probably more than 50% of people in the room today have either been through or been affected by divorce. For instance, I've been affected by divorce. My parents, my dad was on staff at our church, and when I was a freshman in high school, we were surprised one day with a heavy conversation that my parents were, out of nowhere, getting a divorce. So many people are affected by this. So I want you to know, real quick, just give me your full attention. Today is not about shaming those who have been through a divorce. Okay, so just take a deep breath, okay? Today is not about promoting divorce. We're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to listen to the words of Jesus. We're going to see some historical things of divorce, but moreover, to point to something greater, which is that there is hope for all. There is hope for every marriage. There is hope for anyone who is going through, been through, or been affected by divorce. Now, I understand that the issue of divorce is very complex, that not every divorce is the same. People will never know the details of the behind the scenes of what happened to cause a divorce. And frankly, not everyone is entitled to know the details. And so I want you to know that as your pastor, when I've had to walk with people through some crisis in their life, and you want to be nosy and you want to try to find out details of what's going on, it's not yours to know. But it is your duty to pray and to love and support. So due to the vast complexities and pains of the topic of divorce, before I start, I want to ask all of you for a measure of grace. I want to ask you, will you offer me, your pastor today, a measure of grace? Would you offer me grace to recognize that this is a very important topic? Will you also offer me grace today in recognizing that we as a church are brave enough to talk about it? Would you also offer me grace today that I cannot possibly speak into all the complexities in a way that will satisfy every listener? So you can sit here today and say, I wish he would have said more on this. And I wish I could too. But noodles. Well, I want you to hear the heart of your pastor today is to bring hope and healing to every person and really to point us to the scripture. Here's what I know. Destroy the family, you destroy the church. You destroy the church, you destroy the community. If you destroy the community, you destroy the nation. But I want to tell you that God is on a mission. And God is on a mission because God wants to heal the family and heal the church and heal the community and heal the nation. They have said of our city, Kokomo, that we have one of the highest divorce rates in the nation. It's been said of us. And there's speculation as to why, because of good jobs and factory jobs and what takes place there, and because two people can have a good income, then they don't see the need for each other, and when hard times come, they leave and they divorce, and also because the religious tide of Kokomo is high, so people think they're doing the right thing and they get married real quick, but then when hard times come, for all of these reasons and complexities, we won't know. But listen, may the Spirit of God within us rise up and say, not anymore. Not anymore. We will reverse the trend in our city. But also, we need some healing as well. Here's what Malachi chapter 2 says. It says, here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping, and groaning, because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you made to your wife, that you and your wife made when you were young. God witnessed it. But you have been unfaithful to her, so she remained faithful. Though she remained faithful, your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? What does God want? God wants godly children from your union. It's like, okay. So he says, so guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. For I hate divorce, God says. If you stick around, the very end of this message, I'll tell you why God hates divorce as much as he does. And the answer may surprise you. So when Jesus makes this statement of divorce, he says, you know what they say about divorce. You know what the scripture says. Well, what does the Old Testament say about divorce? And the answer is, not much. Which is why they had such a problem in that day. When it comes to the commandments of divorce, there's really only two. We're going to look at one today because it's the most relevant. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 through 4, this is what it says. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to remarry her again after she has been defiled. And that's all they had. And so, first of all, I want to help somebody today And I want to help clear one thing up about what we just read in Deuteronomy 24. I want to clear one thing up. This is not what God thinks about women. Okay? This is not what God thinks about women. Rather, Moses is writing this law in order to deal with a very broken culture of that day. Because in that day, women were not treated like people. Women were treated like property. And it was crazy. So Moses is trying to bring some kind of order to this, and Jesus will speak to this scripture too. And so we're going to, later on, if you stick around, we're going to look to see what Jesus says about this scripture as well. So God is trying to bring them up. So they are very broken in this way, relationally and in marriage. He's trying to bring them up. He's trying to raise the standard. Now, was God done dealing with the topic of divorce in Deuteronomy 24? No, he was not. He wasn't done. Hence why Jesus spoke to the issue to help clear some of these things up. Now, Deuteronomy 24 is also, it's just very factual, right? You can divorce. But it gives zero guidelines on or even what grounds for divorce are. All Moses said is, if you find anything unpleasing, you can write a certificate of divorce. It was called a get. So, as religious people like to do, they argued about what the grounds were. Deuteronomy 24 does not give us what the grounds are. So they argued. They argued about what the rightful grounds really were. And one time, they brought Jesus into this ongoing argument about what the grounds for divorce were because they wanted Jesus, this new rabbi on the scene, to weigh in on this topic. And we read in Matthew 19 this very situation. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They want to test what this new rabbi has to say about this ongoing argument that they've had. They ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, when they say lawful, they're referring to the scripture, the law of Moses. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? I want you to remember that right there. They're questioning, can someone divorce for any reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied? He's referring to the scripture. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they will no longer be two, but they are one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That was Jesus' response to Deuteronomy 24. So that didn't help a whole lot, other than it seems as though Jesus is saying, married forever. One thing Jesus points out, he points out in the beginning. So their question was, Deuteronomy 24, is it lawful to divorce for any reason? Because that's sometimes what some people thought Deuteronomy 24 meant. If you find anything displeasing, you can write a certificate of divorce. But Jesus says, in the beginning, in other words, there is something that precedes the law. The law was written for you to divorce because we're trying to deal with your craziness. But before the law of Moses, in the beginning, the Creator said, the Creator designed a purpose. One man, one woman, become one. Become one. This precedes the law. In other words, he's saying this is God's ultimate design. The factory reset of marriage is one man, one woman for life. The two become one. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And the word divorce means to cut, to sever. The word divorce means the ripping apart of flesh. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because the two are not two anymore. They have been woven together and are one. So to divorce means to tear the union apart. And here's what happens when you tear flesh apart. This side's hurting, and this side is hurting. This side is wounded, has a wound, and this side has a wound. And it's painful. So they are confused by Jesus' response. Because they're saying, Deuteronomy 24, what do you think? And he says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so you probably have the same question that I had. So let's keep reading. Matthew 19, 17. Why then, they asked, did Moses command a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Deuteronomy 24, we just read it. In other words, they're saying, then why does the Bible say that? If you say, in the beginning, one man, one wife, forever, then why does the Bible also say, write a certificate of divorce? It's a great question, don't you think? And here's Jesus' response. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. He says, he had to bring order to how stinking nuts and crazy you guys were. Like people were so hurt, and it was so bad. It was so bad that it was because of your brokenness and your evilness that we had to put this in place. But he says this, but it was not this way in the beginning. The beginning, the way God created it to be, was beautiful and it was perfect and the unity. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, we had to put that in place because you messed it up. Yeah. So he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, the purest way to translate that verse is to say, and if you divorce in order to remarry someone else, you've committed adultery. In other words, it's like, I think I'd rather have them over there, so we're done, and go remarry. Jesus says, mm-mm. That was called a no-cause divorce. Now, what Jesus said in this moment, Jesus' teaching was seen as extremely strict by all who heard it. And we too need to be reminded of just how weighty of a matter this is. God's original intent, one man, one woman, for life, to become one. Now, St. Augustine, a theologian of old, he said that the marriage bond was the imprint upon natural marriage of Christ, indissoluble, which means lasting or indestructible, bond to himself, to his people. So the marriage between man and woman is the ultimate natural illustration of God's relationship with us. It is indestructible. It is everlasting. There is nothing, the scripture says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's indissoluble. If you belong to Christ, you're Christ, and you can't be snatched from his hand. And the same mystery that is in our relationship with God exists in the Christian marriage. It's a binding moral obligation. Now, Matthew 19:10. This is how hard of a message this was for even Jesus' disciples. Look what they say. Jesus' disciples said to him, ugh. I'm adding that. They said, ugh. If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's just better not to ever marry. What are they saying? They're saying, if we can't divorce for any reason, forget about it. That's their heart. And that's the heart of marriage that Jesus was there to try to fix. See, Jesus' response to divorce was he's going after hearts. And the disciples say, if we can't divorce for any reason, what's the point, dude? And obviously, we all know that they missed the point. And so, Jesus has been invited into a ongoing first century debate that was going on at the time. Until Jesus showed up on the scene, there were two main thoughts in the Jewish teaching. It's something called a rabbi that has a yoke of interpretation, okay? So every once in a while, every few generations, there would be a rabbi that would have a samika, which was this special ordained divine anointing to bring on a new interpretation of Scripture. Now, this was very, very rare. It would happen at a rabbi's baptism at the age of 30 after they went through all these processes and where there have to be two witnesses. If a rabbi did not have samika, which was most rabbis, then all they could teach is what their rabbi taught them. But every once in a while, there would be a rabbi that could go beyond what their rabbi taught them because they had their own interpretation. And so in the first century, there was two rabbis that had their own kind of interpretation of Torah that they would teach their disciples and so on and so forth, and they'd teach it in the synagogues. There was two main rabbis, Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai. And so Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai, both of these died around the time Jesus was probably a teenager. And so the world was very hungry for a rabbi with this kind of special anointing. This kind of, the real word that it translates to is a rabbi with authority. Now I just want to remind you, this is why all throughout the Gospels we hear when people say, wow, this guy teaches as one with authority. It's because Jesus was endued with this special anointing of samika. In other words, Jesus is teaching a brand new yoke or a brand new interpretation, and which we know is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So that is a lot of historical context and sociological context for you to get us into this debate that's going on. So there's Rabbi Hillel and Rabbi Shammai that have this argument about this. And all the teachers, both Hillel and Shammai, all they had to work off of was Deuteronomy 24, which we read. It's very unclear. Rabbi Hillel's philosophy of divorce was based on the words of Deuteronomy 24 that we read. Rabbi Hillel's philosophy of divorce was an any cause divorce. Any cause. It is literally written in in Jewish writings that it was believed and taught that if she burnt your bread, any cause. Hey, you left the cheese out. It smells weird. Divorce. And Rabbi Hillel would say, any cause. Any cause. She burned your bread? Divorce. That was Rabbi Hillel. And how did he come to that conclusion? By reading Deuteronomy 24. That's scary. Well, Rabbi Shammai, he too had thoughts. Rabbi Shammai's philosophy of divorce was also based on Moses' law of Deuteronomy 24. Rabbi Shammai's philosophy was not any cause divorce, but it had to be marital unfaithfulness. Now, when they would test Jesus and ask him questions, it's almost like today if you're asking people political questions and you would say, are you on the right or are you on the left? Are you right or are you left? That's kind of how they would approach Jesus. Most of the time, Jesus would side with Hillel. If you're wondering about this, they're going to go prepare your food, okay? Most of the time, Jesus would side with Hillel, except on this issue. On this issue, Jesus actually sided with Shammai. And that is marital unfaithfulness. I don't have time to go into the faithfulness of a marriage covenant called a ketubah in a Jewish wedding and all that stuff. But essentially, this is what I want you to know about marital unfaithfulness. Marital unfaithfulness is any time someone is breaking the basic agreement with their spouse in an unrepentant pattern, meaning it is not a mistake, an unrepentant pattern. So what do we say? Give me 10 more minutes. What do we say to a spouse that's the victim of domestic violence? I'm sorry, honey, they didn't cheat. So stick with it. What if he was sorry? But what if he does it again? What if your spouse is gambling away all the family's money and now there's nothing for the children? And the house is about to get taken away and the basic necessities of life aren't there. But what if they're sorry? But what if they do it again? One Hebrew definition of hell is a place without boundaries. Are you called to stay in this hell because they didn't cheat? Marital unfaithfulness. Anytime someone is breaking the basic agreement with their spouse in an unrepentant pattern, it's not a mistake. Therefore, a pattern had to be established. And here's how they would handle it back then, in Jesus' day. Here's how they would handle it. And essentially, Jesus is saying, I agree with Shammai on this. And here's how they would handle it. It would have to be confirmed through three witnesses. And if so, it would be grounds for divorce. And this is the pattern. 1-to-1, 2-to-1, spiritual leaders on one. This is the model we see in Matthew 18, isn't it? So first, 1-to-1, a 1-to-1 confrontation with respect. Second, a 2-to-1 confrontation, typically the father of the spouse. So when father-in-law shows up and says, we need to talk. Right? Third, spiritual leaders on one. The leaders would confront the spouse to remind them, we are all here to remind you of your agreement, your covenant agreement with your spouse, and you need to repent. And part of the covenant is keeping your word. You'll do what you said you'll do. And in some traditions, if you didn't repent after 1-to-1, 2-to-1, spiritual leaders one, if you didn't repent, they would send something called a minion, which is 10 men. And they're not there to play Uno. They're there to remind you of your covenant. Now, Jesus is not agreeing with this. I'm just telling you that this is what went down. So we have a new serve team here at New Life Church. It's called the Minion Ministry. And I need 10 strong volunteers. And I've got addresses. If you're excited about that, then you need to be at this altar at the end of the... Okay. Okay. I said all that to make a point. Here's the point, and I believe this is the point Jesus is making when it comes to the issue, the philosophy on divorce. Because at the end of the day, all scholars believe that the Bible makes room for divorce and it makes room for remarriage. All scholars believe that. Now, there's a lot of speculation on the details. But everything I just shared with you, 1-to-1, 2-to-1, spiritual leaders to 1, minion 2-1, there's a point, and this is the point. You do everything you can possibly do. Did you hear me? Do I divorce? Is this grounds for... You do everything you can possibly do. And if the pattern is unrepentant, it may be grounds for divorce. So here's what I'll tell you. If you are in an abusive relationship, you leave today. Listen, you leave today. And if you need help leaving today, we'll help you leave. To separate is not to divorce, but your safety is more important. I recommend you separate yourself from your abuser immediately and seek help. Call the police and call your spiritual leaders. And then pray for reconciliation, get help, find healing, and pray that by some miracle your marriage might be restored. But that individual will need to repent and need to be healed. It will need to be build back trust. So I have seen marriages that experience abuse, spouses that have had addictions where there has been infidelity, and yet God has completely restored their marriage. The sin is not the excuse to divorce, but the pattern of unrepentant sin, which you have done everything you can do, is grounds for divorce. So I will say one more thing. For those that in our world today that have divorced simply because I just feel we drifted apart. I just got bored. I didn't feel like we loved each other anymore. We cannot scripturally defend or justify that kind of divorce. A Christian marriage does everything one can possibly do in a crisis and stays faithful. The New Testament has some more to say about divorce, and it's Paul writing a letter to a church speaking to the issue of divorce. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if a brother has a wife who is not a believer, so if a spouse has a spouse that is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband that is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. This means the sanctity and the purity of the marriage bond and the family. This does not mean they're saved. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But listen very closely. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in those circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. And how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So in a marriage, if one spouse is a believer and one is an unbeliever, but if they're willing to live with each other, God says, then you stay. You stay. Because how do you know that they won't be saved? But if the unbelieving spouse abandons the believing spouse, the word says, then you are not bound. In other words, you are free from that marriage and free to remarry if the unbelieving spouse abandons. And so here's what I believe, and I'm not alone in this. Many other scholars believe this too. If there is a spouse that is in unrepentant sin, that would be include abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, abuse of addiction, whatever. Unrepentant abuse, unrepentance, then that is abandonment. And even if that person says, well, I'm a believer, unrepentance is the fruit of unbelief. So many would agree a pattern of unrepentant sin, whether it's sexual immorality or abandonment, would say, because there's no fruit of repentance in your life, a life with no fruit is not a saved life. And that believing spouse is free, not bound, and free to remarry. I hope that makes sense. So let me ask one more question. Is divorce a sin? It can be. Jesus said anyone who divorces his wife and remarries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she also commits adultery. So is divorce a sin? It can be. Is divorce a sin? Or also, sometimes it's not. a sin. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. Jesus said, except for marital unfaithfulness, a pattern of unrepentant behavior, which you have done all you can do. So, what if you've been through a divorce? Whether it is your fault or not, whether the divorce was sinful or rightful, it's time to move on. It's time to find forgiveness and to choose right now that you will repent, which means to change and start doing it right. Well, Pastor Devin, I'm not sure if my divorce 15 years ago was sinful or rightful, and now I'm remarried. What do I do? Well, you repent and you do this marriage right. You make this one right. And God will forgive you. You repent. Forgiveness is free. So get forgiven, get healed, and do it right now. Do it the right way this time, okay? Now, I told you, God hates divorce. He does not hate divorcees. Someone needs to hear that. Let me show you why. Jeremiah chapter 3. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done to me? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there." He's likening Israel to his covenant relationship. "She has committed adultery there. And I thought that after she had done all of this, that she would return to me. But she did not. And her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it." Listen to what God says. "I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries. Yet I saw her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear, and she also went out and committed adultery." Here's what I want you to know. God knows. God hates divorce because he knows the pain of divorce. God knows the pain of divorce because people have committed atrocities against God. He understands. Divorce does not disqualify you any more than it would disqualify God. So there is restoration. There is hope. And you have a God that understands the pain of divorce. So, what now? What now? The first thing is this. One, if you are married, if you're married, God's call to you as a husband and wife is to remain loyal to your spouse. We call this being resolute. Having a resolute mindset about marriage is to say, we're in it for life. Till death do us part is a resolute mindset. So if you're married today, may you leave today with a fresh reminder that this is for life. And marriage, come on, it's one of the hardest things you'll probably ever do. And that's kind of the point. It's the realest illustration of our relationship with God. And he gives grace and mercy, and he says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Would you restore that kind of commitment in your marriage? And it's likely that somebody is having turbulence in their marriage right now. It's very likely. It's very common. But if you two resolute mindsets can overcome anything, even if there's marital unfaithfulness. Two resolute mindsets of repentance bring healing. Number two, use every resource to fix relational problems. So do not be afraid to get help. Do not be afraid to work on your problems. Sometimes marriages break up because someone thought the grass is greener on the other side. I had a neighbor once that was so jealous of my yard that he told me he thought about dumping gasoline on it and setting it on fire. This was the first time I met him, too. I was like, I think he's serious. I've seen his yard. It's garbage. It's bad. It's awful. I would never want his yard. He wants mine. But you know what else? He wasn't willing to do the work I did to have that yard. And people say the grass is greener on the other side. I think I'm going to go get that. Well, the grass is greener sometimes because someone's doing the work and you're not. So if you start doing the work in your yard, you'll see great improvement. So use every resource to fix relational problems. Number three, never look down on those that have experienced the pain of divorce. Don't look, and listen, if you've been through a divorce, at fault, not at fault, sinful, or rightful, listen, here at the New Life, we don't look down on you. We believe to see lives changed, hope found, and relationships restored in the power of Jesus. So if you've been through a divorce, it's time to forgive. It's time to heal. If you're divorced and remarried and you're unsure if it's rightful or not rightful, repent and choose to be resolute in your marriage now if you're remarried. If you're not remarried, repent and allow God to heal your heart. And who knows what the future holds. So, listen, here's New Life Church's stance on divorce. Can we do it? Can we not do it? I think that's the wrong question. Here's our stance. We do everything possible to restore and to heal. Well, what about all the other? We do everything possible. Jenny and I will do everything possible to not throw away the legacy of our lives that we've built. Because listen, men, I've been to a lot of funerals. I've stood there and I've listened to stories. And there is nothing greater than when I see a man that left a legacy. And that legacy is from faithfulness to his family. So if you struggle with temptation, remember what's at risk. You have a legacy to leave behind to your wife, your children, and generations after them. And it's not worth it. If you're married, God has given you a lifelong partner. And it can be painful because it's intimate. And intimacy is into me, you see. They get to see all of your, you see you at your worst. Kind of the point is, I see you at your worst, you see my at my worst. But what God has joined together, no one will separate. We'll get through this through thick and thin. Because God never gave up on me. God forgave me. We're going to be fast to forgive. We're moving forward together. I promise you, if you do the hard work of marriage, you won't see divorce in your future. And you will reap the fruit of a godly marriage. And it'll be the most beautiful thing. And one day someone will say, you guys are just so sweet. And they won't know the story. They'll just see the fruit. But it was hard work. One more piece of advice. I know you're hungry. I've got you captive. You know, you can't go because I know what you want. One more thing. Listen, married people, and when we fight, You see what I said? When we fight. When we fight, we don't use the D word. You need to be strong enough to not use the D word. So we don't say, I want a divorce. We don't do that. No, no, no. It's okay to say we need help. It's okay to say you hurt me. It's okay to say I don't trust you right now. It's okay. We don't do that. We go to work, okay? It's the best thing for you and your family. So would you just bow your heads with me? I've gone longer. I had 6 pages. I think I did pretty good for 6 pages. I usually have 3. But would you bow your heads? I know that sometimes just this topic just brings up a lot of past. Pain from the past. I know that through this message, it's probably reminded you of some of that pain. But listen, devil, you don't get a foothold today by reminding us of our past. I want to remind you of your future, devil. You're a defeated foe. And we are forgiven and healed and delivered. So there is no shame. There is only healing and restoration here for those that with a repentant heart, God, will come to you. So I just break off, I rebuke all shame and all guilt that the enemy wants to try to attach to people right now. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. Take all that shame and guilt and just go back to hell where you came from. But in his place, I pray that somebody today, the light is coming on and there is hope. And the sun is rising on the darkness of your life and there is hope and there is healing. I pray for every married person here today, God, that we would be resolute and we will go to work. We will be on guard. We will guard our hearts and guard our marriages and guard our families. And we will work to forgive and to repent and do away with patterns of unforgiveness and patterns of sinful behavior. And we will again be one in what God has joined together. Let no one separate in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.